our pastor as he comes to share this morning.
Thank you. I'll send somebody for you. Okay. Turn to your neighbor and say, surprisingly, you look a whole lot better today. All right. Now that I've got some of you smiling anyway, open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, while you're getting morning notes. When you have 2 Chronicles, if you would stand to your feet, we'll pray before we receive the Word of God today. Good to see all these tablets and phones and, well, Bibles. And to see that some of you have it memorized. All right, let's pray. Father, we live in the anticipation of the outpouring of your grace beyond what we've known. Thank you today, Lord, that you continue to sow into us by the Word and by the Spirit those things that not only make our lives better, but bring glory to your name and salvation to our world. Help us today to receive with revelation and insight and understanding the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. Let our world always be framed by the Word of God. In Jesus' most precious and powerful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Today we continue in our study of your worship life. How many believe that there is more of God that you haven't yet experienced? And the rest of you have got it all, okay? You've got everything you want. All right, okay. I get that. And we're funny creatures. We have these sort of colliding instincts. There's something instinctively as inside of you, if you are born again, that desires more of God because God's good and everybody likes that which is good. And so you kind of instinctively suspect that there's more good in God than you have experienced. And yet we're also confronted by the fact that we often find a comfortable place. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have found a comfortable place. But it's now about to get uncomfortable. You see, most of the time we don't change unless our space gets uncomfortable. You know, we go looking for something better when things aren't so wonderful. I know there are times when we do make changes when things are going well, but most of the time we're kind of held by the ballast of our habits and our traditions. And never more so than in this realm of worship. If there's anything that is difficult to bring about change in, it's prayer and worship. And that's understandable because those are two means in which the grace of God comes to the earth from heaven. And if there's anything the devil fights, if there's any two things he doesn't want me to do, it's to be involved in worship and to pray. But we're on this wonderful journey. And so we're just looking today at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in a story that I'm sure you're familiar with. And looking at verse 20, he says, early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa, and as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. It was a kind of a unique battle strategy that God gave Jehoshaphat. And it's in the Bible, not just to fill up the pages, but to teach us something about praise and worship. If you don't grasp this, then praise and worship is just singing, making noise on a Sunday, with a group of other people. That's pretty much what it is. But if you understand that it is something spiritual, as we will see from the scriptures, that when you get involved in worship, you enter a spirit realm. You enter a spirit realm. Now, I know all of us could say, well, yes, but Pastor, aren't we baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, saturated with the Spirit? We have the Spirit. The Spirit's in us. The Spirit's on us. He flows. Absolutely. And turn to somebody you know and say, don't I always act like that? And so it's important for us to grasp really the dynamic of this thing that is recorded in Scripture for us. And it's revealed throughout the entire New Testament what is in this particular passage of Scripture. And so it's vital that you grasp what may seem obvious to you today. So these men, they're appointed to sing to the Lord. They weren't appointed just to sing. Religious tradition says, where God is concerned, singing is. The Bible says, where God is, you're going to get involved with him, you must sing to him. Sing to him. You're not singing to me, you're not singing to the worship leader or the singers or the pianist, you're singing to him. And that's important to remember. You can do a lot of singing. You can sing in this building, outside, anywhere you go, and just be singing, and that's enjoyable. We all like to do that. Some of you probably sing songs other people wouldn't want to hear, but singing is enjoyable for most people. But singing to the Lord is fundamentally different. And so we want to dig into this if we can. It says, as they begin to sing and praise, as they began, everybody say began. So right at the very outset of singing and praising the Lord, the Bible says something happened. So I'd like to ask you the question this morning that I finished with last Sunday when we were looking at this subject. And the question that I asked you last Sunday as we were looking at this subject is, what happens when you are worshiping the Lord? What's going on? If you don't think there's anything going on, then you're carrying on a good exercise. But you've missed something so basic, so vital, so important, not only to you, but to us as a congregation. You have to grasp what is going on. And this verse here in the Old Testament, under a lesser covenant, gives us an insight as to something that's taking place in a spiritual realm. A spiritual realm. It says, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. So the Bible says God set ambushes. Well, how does that work? Did God show up on the battlefield with a big S on his chest? I don't think so. What's the verse saying? It says, as they began to sing to the Lord. Now, you have to get the picture here. If somebody's standing over you with a sword to chop your head off, where are you most likely to be focused? Hello. You're most likely to be focused on that shining blade that's about to remove your head to some place it doesn't belong. That's where you're most likely, from a human point of view, to be focused. And that's where they were. That's the scenario. All these nations had gathered to wipe them out. They were faced with the threat. Have you ever been faced by a threat? Come on. You can vote with your right hand. If the right hand is too weak, you can put up the left one. But vote. Have you ever been faced by a threat? Okay. When you're faced by a threat, you are mentally and emotionally consumed with that threat. You got a letter from the bailiff. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've ever experienced that. But it's not a comfortable feeling. We're going to come and we're going to collect everything of value up to this amount from your dwelling. And we're going to be there. And it's the law. And everybody said, hallelujah! You don't generally do that if you get a notice from the bailiff. Or the bank says, you have gone so far on your overdraft, we don't have the number of zeros to calculate it. So we'll soon be taking possession of your house. Or you get some other threat, like Janet Lewis had, where the doctor calls her up and says, basically, you're going to die. That's a threat. In your life journey, you will face threats. And you'll have a response. You'll focus on the shining sword ready to do damage to you. Or you'll resort to the wisdom of God. And one aspect of God's wisdom in responding to the threat, as we find here in this verse, it says, and as they began to sing and praise, the Lord, God says, I'm going to get involved when you start praising me. When you start praising me, you're really saying, I am above what you've been looking at. You see, oftentimes we don't have a healthy relationship with our spirit. How many of you like your back to be in divine order? Okay. Rest of us, we can just jump on your back. No, you like your back to be in divine order, because when your back's in divine order and every vertebra is in its right place and the spinal cord is not being pinched and you're not having any sciatica or any tingling in your hands, none of those things are going on, and you just feel good. You just, well, you know, you can move, you can lift things, you can do what you need to do, and you're not thinking about your body because your back's in good shape, and you're just kind of, this side of your life is good. But if you've ever had serious back pain, you know what it's like. Every step, everything that requires any kind of lateral movement is painful. It's painful because it's not in divine order. And in a larger sense, many times in life, we don't have divine order in our inner life. What do you mean, Pastor? Very simply this, our soul is sitting on top of our spirit instead of the other way around. Instead of the spirit ruling the soul is ruling the spirit. My mind, will, and emotions are subjugating that part of me that's vitally and intimately connected with God. Let me read you a little simple story. What I'm talking about here, the testimony of a woman named Deborah Matthews. She said, "Why was I here? I ached all over and my stomach was at war. I was feverish and weak, but I had to be here. I couldn't not be here. Here was church on a Sunday night, and the one place I wanted to be most when things were out of sorts. Here was where I could sing with the rest of the family of believers, where I could draw close to the Lord in a corporate body of worship. True, I could worship Him at home and draw close to Him at home and feel His presence at home, but the Bible also told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Yes, I know God is present everywhere, but there's just something special about worshiping with a large body of believers. There's an atmosphere of faith that fills the building when a whole group of people starts laying aside all the troubles that weigh them down and purpose to turn their thoughts and their hearts over to the Lord. And that's exactly what happened that night. As I stood singing on the platform with the rest of the worship leaders, as nauseated as I felt, and with my whole body aching, wanting very much to be home in bed, I purposed. Everybody say, I purposed. I purpose to just open my heart to the Lord. Her worship became vertical. I joined in with the rest of the congregation and put my whole heart into worshiping the Lord. On that Sunday night, I sensed a wonderful presence of the Lord as we concentrated on ministering to Him. We weren't there asking for anything. We were simply worshiping Him for His love and His goodness. We were acknowledging Him as Lord and singing praises. Love and worship songs were flowing out of us to Him, thanking Him for His love toward us, praising Him for His goodness, worshiping Him for all the wondrous things that He is. At some point in the service, I ceased paying attention. I ceased paying attention to the aches in my body. And by the time the service was drawing to a close, all I wanted was to stay there and continue in the Lord's presence. Finally, it was over and we were all headed home. It wasn't until I walked in the door of my flat that I suddenly realized I wasn't sick anymore. The flu had left completely. You see, we have to go up if we're going to get caught up. You have to go up if you're going to get caught up. That's a decision that you take. In order to right your internal order, you've got to say to your soul, soul, you're not ruling here. Spirit man, we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord. And you see, everything in this world is designed to enlarge your soul and shrink your spirit. So your perception, your consciousness, and your discernment of the Holy Spirit, of God Himself, of His nearness, of His presence, of the fact that He's Emmanuel, He's your helper, He never leaves you, or He never forsakes you, that consciousness is shrunk. What is really big in your consciousness is your circumstances. You know, sometimes it's easy to get help with being out of order. Did you know that? You know, you can sometimes walk over to people and say, you know, I'm just feeling really rubbish, you know. I feel like I'm just coming down with the flu. And they'll look at you with sincerity and say, yeah, you know, I had that same feeling. In fact, my sister, she's been in bed for 3 days. because of that. And after about 5 minutes, it's worse. What have you just done? You've enlarged the consciousness of your perceived condition and kept God out. And you don't feel good. You don't even feel mentally or emotionally good. Your soul is ruling your spirit. But this simple little Bible story here says, as they began to sing in praise, you got to know that those people who were assigned the responsibility of singing and praising the Lord to the Lord, they weren't blind. They weren't ignorant of the conditions. But they had a divine assignment. You and I have a divine assignment to worship the Lord. Be a great worshiper. And so, I want us to kind of dig into this, a little bit further. It says, the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. They finished slaughtering the men. They helped destroy each other. And so, the Bible is really kind of describing what took place. Now, it doesn't really describe it in detail, except that these people all of a sudden decided they were the enemies of each other. I like that. When your enemies decide to leave you alone and start killing each other, that's good. That's good. The men of Judah came to that place that overlooks the desert, and they looked toward the vast army. They saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went off to carry off the plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days. 3 days. 3 days. 3 days. What's the significance of 3 days? The price of everything you have is 3 days. Took 3 days to collect, and on the fourth day they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. They praised the Lord. That's why it's called the Valley of Baraka to this day. So then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem. For the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. Notice verse 29. These people who looked like they were about to be wiped out now are in a different mode altogether. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. You know, that's why the devil says to Jesus, hey, you can have all the kingdoms, just worship me. Because he knew something that we often haven't really fully grasped. He knew that if you stay worshiping God, you have access to anything and everything you need because you have access to Him. And of course, He was the great worship leader around the throne before He got kicked out over pride. But turn with me in your notes to page 5. Bottom of the page there is the question I put to you last week. What's happening when you worship? It says, as they begin to sing and to praise. When you begin to turn yourself by choice, by deciding that you're going to worship the Lord who's invisible. So when you decide you're going to worship someone who is invisible, that is an act of faith. It's a fundamental dynamic that changes the spiritual setting that you are in that moment. You've entered into a spirit realm. You're not simply an earthling struggling with human energy to try to survive or deal with life's difficulties with your own strength. You're now connecting with God Almighty. All right. On page 6, as we shared with you, the book of Psalms is the song book of the Bible. It is the largest book of the Bible. It's the book of the Bible that teaches us how to worship the Lord. Kind of interesting. God says, worship is so big, so I'm going to take the biggest book, and that'll be your manual for how to worship me. And the word Psalms actually means praises. So it's how to praise the Lord. And we examined last week how God wants to expand our vocabulary. If you're a child, you only know a couple of words. When you're, you know, a month or two old, you learn to say da-da and ma-ma, but hopefully you're not just saying da-da and ma-ma when you're 40. If you're saying that when you're 40, there is something wrong with your development. And yet oftentimes in Christendom, we don't have a very wide vocabulary. And yet the biggest book of the Bible is the vocabulary of praise. And so it is what we might call the approved version. Most of the great hymns and a lot of the songs that we sing today are taken from the book of Psalms. Now, they may reference other great theological themes that go through the entire Bible, but the Psalms is the great source for how to praise the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 6. You may say, but Pastor, why are you taking so long with this subject? Well, it's because I have a profound conviction that God comes to inhabit the praises of his people. And there's a day coming. There's a day coming in this house where the presence of the Almighty will so grip this house. It'll shake a lot of things that need to be shaken. It'll change things that need to be changed. It'll transform where things need to be transformed. It'll heal things that need to be healed. It'll supply things that need to be supplied, simply because we worship. I know. I've seen it. If you've seen something, you've experienced something, you know it's real, it's there. You want it for others. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 6 says, the priests took their positions as did the Levites with the Lord's musical instruments. The Lord's musical instruments. Musical instruments actually started in heaven. Lucifer ran the band in heaven. And so, because heaven and everybody there was made by God, then musical instruments, the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made for praising the Lord's. So the instruments were given by God. David had the design. He had the designs made for those instruments. And there was one purpose for those instruments, for those musical instruments. That was for praising the Lord, which King David had made for praising the Lord, and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, his love endures forever. Opposite the Levites, the priests blew their trumpets, and all the Israelites were standing. This was at the dedication of Solomon's temple. And so God says, okay, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to celebrate this great accomplishment, and I'd like you to do it with instruments, praising. And that's what they did. And God designed everything that was about that service. Look at 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 5. Here's David at the end of his life, kind of recounting, the scriptures recounting how God put it into David's heart to design the tabernacle of David. Now, in your notes there, you'll see a couple of pictures. The first picture you see is the tabernacle of Moses. But this was the second picture, the tabernacle of David. Now, what was fundamentally different about the tabernacle of David from the tabernacle of Moses, though they're both referenced throughout the Psalms, is that the tabernacle of David was just that little tent there that was over the top of the Ark of the Covenant. That was the one piece taken from out of Moses' tabernacle, and that sat on a separate hill in David's time where the people went to worship. So here we see what was going on, and it's well described in many other passages of Scripture, but there was worship going on all the time around David's tabernacle. The worship under Moses' tabernacle was silent. It was in a different form. You worship the Lord by bringing a sacrifice. That's how you worship the Lord. It was silent worship. Kind of interesting. When in David's time, Moses' tabernacle is on one hill, David's tabernacle is on another hill. This is silent worship. This is anthems of praise. Amazing. We'll look at the detail in a moment. Here, the priests recited the curses. How'd you like to be in that service? These are all the bad things that are going to happen to you if you do wrong. The priests recited the curses. Over here in David's tabernacle, the priests recited the blessings. Now, which church do you want to go to? Well, I feel like a bad boy. We'll go to that one then. Oh, okay. So here's what it says. It says in verse 4, David said, "Of these, 24,000 are to supervise the work of the temple of the Lord, and 6,000 are to be officials and judges." Verse 5, 4,000 are to be gatekeepers, and 4,000 are to praise the Lord with musical instruments that I have provided for that purpose. So that's quite a band. Hello. 4,000 in the band. And so then the Bible says, David divided the Levites into groups corresponding to the sons of the Levi, and so on. It goes on, gives all the details. And let's look at another one. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And verse 13 and 14. It says, "All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives, stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen, and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets." Allowed you to be in that service. Not in a small building, of course. But 120 priests sounding trumpets. "The trumpeters and the singers joined in chaotic sounds." How many have that version? No, it says the trumpeters and singers joined in unison. We'll come back to unison. What does that mean? "They joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, 'He is good, His love endures forever.'" So there's this thousands of musicians and how many million Israelites, and they're gathered around and they're worshiping the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord. Trumpets are all blowing. I read, I don't know if anybody's ever done any studies that have approximated this, but I read in one book that if all those trumpets and musicians were playing full bore. You could have heard it 100 miles away. That's a great sound. You would all need some serious plugs, especially if you were on the front row. Whatever the case, here's this great worship ascending to the Lord. What happened? So the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Now, if you look at the picture there, you can see in the tabernacle of Moses, there was a cloud that was above the tabernacle, and that cloud was there by day, and there was a pillar of fire at night. But this was a cloud that appeared over the tabernacle of David when worship took place. And the Bible says nobody could do anything except God. God says, I'm here. I'm here. The only one needs to minister at this point is me. It's me. Let's continue on. Exodus chapter 38. And verse 21. I want to just pick up a phrase here. It says, these are the amounts of the materials used for the tabernacle of the testimony. This is Moses' tabernacle. What's it called? It's called the tabernacle of the testimony, which are recorded by Moses' command by the Levites under the direction of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. So he says, he's given you all the materials for making the tabernacle of the testimony. All right, let's look at Numbers 1 and verse 53. Screen stopped working today, I guess. Sorry about that. Numbers 1. And verse 53. The Levites, however, are to set up their tents around the tabernacle of the testimony so that the wrath will not fall on the Israelite community. The Levites are to be responsible for the care of the tabernacle of the testimony. So we've heard that term three times, tabernacle of the testimony. Look at the picture in your notes there on the bottom of page 6. That's the tabernacle of the testimony that's inside Moses' tabernacle. Just looking at the picture there, you have the fencing around, and that was something that separated all of Israel from the tabernacle of the testimony and everything that was taking place around it. So on the one end of the picture, you can see there are three entrances. Those were the gates. David picks up on this later in the Psalms, and he said, I will enter his gates with mourning. No, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. Okay, so in David's tabernacle, the other picture, if you were going to come toward the tabernacle of the testimony, that's the way you came. Because there wasn't really a gate per se outside David's tabernacle, but he's using this to describe the process and the progress of coming toward the presence of God. So like I said to you last week, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, verse 6 says, he that comes to God, he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder. So there's a progression there. You come to God and you meet the rewarder. And so he says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. So you start off with thanksgiving. Lord, I just want to thank you for my salvation. The most precious thing I have is my salvation. It's your indwelling. It's my ticket to eternal life with you. Thank you, Lord. I can never thank you enough. I can't even come up with the words to describe how profoundly I'm filled with gratitude that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. And then what is the next thing he says in Psalm 34? And enter his courts with praise. So as you move forward, you come in with thanksgiving, and then you move into praise. If you look at David's tabernacle, you'll see the area that surrounded the tabernacle on the outside. The area inside the tent was called the courts, the courtyard. And there was the brazen altar and the brazen laver there before you went into the holy place and the most holy place. But David picks this up and he says, I'm going to come inside your presence with thanksgiving. And I'm going to come inside the next closest place into your courts with praise. You know, sometimes when in your journey and your soul is heavy. And what is out here is not inspiring, wonderful, or good. You make a decision. I'm going to thank the Lord for what is good. I'm going to enter his gates with thanksgiving. Or I thank you that I have clothing. I have food. I have a wife who loves me. Whatever it is that you can thank him for. You have anything to thank the Lord for?
Not so much.
But sometimes it's easy for God's people to forget about thanksgiving. Because we live in a thankless world, don't we? How many times when you let somebody in traffic, you know, you paused your busy schedule to let them by. They don't flash their lights or give you a thumbs up. We live in a thankless world. Okay, that's a little thing. But you know, if you're going to walk with God, you recognize the greatness of his goodness to you. You start thinking about the goodness of God to you. It should bring tears to your eyes that somebody loved you so much and he knew all your stuff and he keeps on giving to you. And he's still standing there waiting to give some more and he still knows about you what other people don't. Hello. That's a good God. You got to thank him for that. And so that's step one. Then praise. Praise. So they were thanking and praising the Lord. That was Numbers 153. The Levites set up their tents around the tabernacle of the testimony so the wrath will not fall on the Israelite community. Verse 54, the Israelites did this just as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, the Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting, some distance from it, each man under his standard. Each man under his standard. We'll leave that alone. Each man under his standard with the banners of his family. It's called family worship. You look at that picture, what do you see? You see this enclosure of a fence around the tabernacle of the testimony and surrounding the brazen altar and the brazen laver. And then you see all of the tribes, and they had designated positions. God said, I want this tribe to be on the north, this tribe on the south, this one on the east, and then everybody else around in an order. God says there is a divine order. There's a divine order. He didn't just say, okay, just make your tents out there anywhere you want. No, he says there's a divine order. And you notice this, the center of the entire Israelite community was around worship. They weren't faced outward to focus on the marauders or anybody who might attack them. They were all focused on what was at the center: God and worship. In both David and Moses' tabernacle, the center was worship. Now that's kind of interesting, you say. But not really terribly. Oh yes, it is. Because the end of redemptive history, it's exactly the same. Read the book of Revelation. Everybody on the planet is focused on worship. Every single person on the planet is focused on worship in the book of Revelation. And they're going to worship the Lamb. The Lamb is their center. Or as the book of Revelation says, the beast is their center. So you got the Lamb and the beast. You got the church, the bride of Christ. And you've got the whore, the Bible calls Babylon. The other woman, the seductress of humanity. And the worship's going on. We'll look at this. We need to really grasp how significant this is. They were camped around it. Your life camped around worshiping the Lord. You know, I often say to people, you know, they struggle with depression. You know, depression is often kind of a cyclical thing. I'm depressed. I'm not so depressed. I'm not depressed at all. Now I'm depressed. I'm greatly depressed. And I know about depression. I used to have a war with it. And depression is both mental and spiritual. So I often advise people, okay, if the devil gets at your head so he can get at your life, and you feel low and down, you want to change the atmosphere. What are you listening to? Well, I've been watching EastEnders. Oh, that's enough to get you depressed.
Yeah.
I like blues music. Oh, wow, okay. Change the atmosphere. Put some worship music on so that your life is boundaried by something from heaven and not hell. Amazing how it can contribute to thinking different, feeling different. Can all of a sudden your spirit man comes alive and you begin to discern that the thought that's going through my head is not just me thinking a dumb thought. It's a satanic arrow designed to get me to go down. And when you don't discern that, you entertain it, you accommodate it, you accept it until it rules you. It subjugates you. Oh yeah, you may need somebody to lay their hands on you and rebuke that spirit that's attacking your mind. Absolutely. But if you don't change the atmosphere you live in, you'll be ruled by it. You'll be ruled by it. All right. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 11. On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the testimony. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. Well, the cloud of the testimony, this cloud where the glory of God is parallel, is commensurate, it's equal to, in New Testament terms, to the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God. This is the Old Testament saints led by the Spirit. You want to be led by the Spirit more?
Yeah.
Worship more. Engage your spirit. Otherwise, the default position is your soul. You'll try to figure it out, just as Nikita was saying. You know, you get into difficulties and you analyze it, and you analyze your analysis, and then you get somebody else to analyze the analysis that you made, and then you get somebody else to analyze the analysis that they made of your analysis that you analyzed. By that time, you burned out three circuits in your brain. And the Holy Spirit's just standing there, hands folded, so to speak, saying, you know, I got the simplest little answer for that. Just ask. Oh, right. Yeah. Pastor, this is too simple. Maybe. Maybe. The cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the testimony. And they followed that cloud. All right, let's move over to Revelation chapter 14. Just so you won't say, okay, but Pastor, these are mostly Old Testament verses you're quoting here, and I'm a New Testament Christian, so I wait till you get to something, some meat. Well, God bless you. Revelation 14 and verse 2. Well, let's just take verse 1. John, writing the book of Revelation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb." It was the Lamb, not a Lamb. It was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Verse 2, "And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. And the sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a," what's that? "New song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders." So John's getting this picture of what's going on in heaven. "And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song, except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth." All right, let's move over to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 21. It says, "Then the mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and he threw it into the sea." A millstone into the sea. Interesting. What's the significance of that? Well, the sea wouldn't even notice. Millstone in the Bible is connected with judgment. Remember what God said? If you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's better that a millstone be hung about your neck and you be cast into the sea. So millstones connected with judgment. So here he says, "Mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence that great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth." So, he says, there's a worship that's going on in the other city. Not Jerusalem, Babylon. And God says there's a judgment coming on that. And it's not just a judgment on the merchants. You know, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So you can understand when God finally judges the earth in righteousness, he's granted however many thousands of years of mercy. But in the end, when it all comes to an end, he's going to judge the earth with righteous judgment. And he says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And all the merchants which have seduced the nations of the world with their greed, he says, I'm going to put some judgment onto them. But he says, it's not just a judgment on a material system that takes men to worship themselves and the devil. But he says, it's also a judgment on the worship that's connected with that system. What is big today? What is big today? It's worship. It's music. Somebody I met just recently told me they went to a certain music festival. I hadn't really known anything about that festival, so I Googled it. Then I wished I hadn't. I read enough to know about the spiritual sewer that was in that place. And there were thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people enjoying the sewer, enjoying the festival, the worship. So, God says there's worship going on. Now notice chapter 19. I like this. It says, after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. He throws judgment into the earth. Now he says, the picture changes. I heard what sounded like the roar of a multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. He's condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He's avenged on her the blood of His servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen, Hallelujah! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard what sounded like a great multitude. I mean, how many times? Like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be mad. No, let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. God says, when the wedding takes place, the great wedding takes place, it's going to be a time of great worship. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. This earthly life finishes with worship. Worship. So, we don't want to understand how worship is a spiritual thing. It's invisible. Well, but Pastor, I can see you singing. Oh, that's the part you can see with your eyes. What you don't see, but is actually, as the Bible says, more real, is the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm. I don't know if you saw it, but a group of Christians decided to go into a particular part of a very large city that was known for its great wickedness. They only went there not to witness. They only went there to worship. That's all they did. They didn't engage with anybody. They didn't talk to anybody. They just went there to worship. So they gathered this group of them. This is on YouTube. I don't recommend everything on YouTube, but sometimes you do find something that's valuable. Anyway, they go to this part of the city that's known for its unbelievable wickedness. And they're just a relatively small group of them, and they just gather in a group, and they begin to worship the Lord. I think they might have had a few instruments, maybe a guitar or something. Very shortly, the inhabitants of that community came out and started harassing them. And then it moved to another level. Then they decided they were going to kill them. The police were called, and the police surrounded them, the worshipers, and said, "Look, you know, you're creating a problem. Well, we're just worshiping. Yes, but it's causing disruption." You know, most of the time you think of just disruption. If I come and I'm abusive toward you and I slap you and I take something, you know, I'm, you know, They weren't focused this way. They were focused this way. Well, but as they continued to worship while the policemen are around them, the crowd got even more violent and started pushing the policemen so they could get at these worshipers. Finally, the police said, "You got to move. We cannot keep you safe. We can't protect you. You got to move." Well, had they violated the law? No. What happened was they entered the spirit realm. And the principality in that particular area said, "We got to get these people out of here, or we're going to lose some of our subjects." You know what they were doing? They were doing what the Bible says, that the gates of hell will not prevail. In other words, you're going to go into places with the message and the power of the gospel, and the enemy will not be able to prevent you from succeeding. That's what they were doing. They were invading the gates of hell. That's why I want us to grasp fully. If there's anything the devil does not want me to do, when I'm driving down the road, when I'm looking at my bank statement, when I'm visiting the doctor, whatever the season, the occasion is, if there's anything he doesn't want me to do, it's to open my mouth and say, "I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness." You see, now that's a simple little song, isn't it? Once you start singing that to him, you left the earth. You started engaging the spirit realm. And in a moment here, I'm going to have you come out of your seat. We're going to gather out here at the front. I'm going to have some more practice praising him and worshiping him. Because God wants every one of us to go to a new place in worshiping him. He wants us all to begin to get a revelation. A revelation. One boy in a service was sitting there in the worship. Should have been standing like with everybody else in worship, but he wasn't. He had his tablet. Shouldn't have had his tablet, but he had his tablet. The congregation is worshiping. That's what they're doing. They're engaging with God by the Spirit. Paul says we worship God in the Spirit. In the spirit realm. They're worshiping God. Finally, the dad feels the boy tugging on his trouser leg. He's kind of bothered by the, you know, "I'm trying, don't get me back to earth. Play with your..." I wouldn't advise that. But the boy kept tugging. Finally, his dad said, "Son, what is it?" He said, "Daddy, I can read my tablet now without my glasses. I don't need my glasses anymore." Nobody laid hands on the boy. It's just the God who inhabits praises came in and said, "You know, I'm just going to go around here and choose to do something to change a little boy's life forever. He's going to grow up saying, 'The first 10 years of my life, almost, I wore thick glasses. One day I was in a meeting and Jesus came. And I don't need him anymore. Stand to your feet. Somebody want to collect merrily? If I could have some stewards or some would-be stewards to distribute some. Okay. Thank you. Yeah, just give everybody one of those. I'll take one. All right. Because I realize that some of you don't carry a Bible because your Bible is so big and heavy. So I provided a portion. So if you, when you get one of these in your hand, come on out here to the front if you would, please. And bring this little portion of the Bible with you when you come.